Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would draw us deeper into communion with you as we listen to your most holy word this morning, in the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It's five verses, a very short text this morning. That doesn't mean that the sermon's going to be any shorter than usual, though. So if you have that with you open, that would be great. There's also an outline of the sermon on page 4 of this morning's service sheet. Well, Lent is a season of penitence, of focusing on the hope that we have because of the mercy of God. It's a time when many of us seek through disciplines or habits to prepare for Easter and to welcome Jesus. The series that we're in this morning, that we're continuing along, is a series called People Jesus Met. But in this case, this morning, these are people that Jesus knew. Now, only Luke's gospel has this story where Jesus and his disciples were on their way on a journey towards Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, there's a huge pivot where Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and to the cross. And he's on a journey then, just like the man assaulted by robbers in the preceding parable. And on this journey, he enters a village. Martha welcomes him into her house. Her sister Mary was there. And there's a cross reference in John chapter 11 that Kirsten alluded to with the children this morning. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 5 from John 11. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So these are people that knew Jesus. Jesus had a relationship with them already. He loved them. And Martha welcomes him into her house. She extends hospitality to him. And as we look at the context this morning of our short text, we see that there's a question that's asked of Jesus on this journey, and it's the wrong question. The context is the very famous parable of the Good Samaritan, but I want to rename it the Compassionate Samaritan. Jesus tells the parable in response to a question by a lawyer. A lawyer in the New Testament is one who studied the Old Testament law, the Torah. They were experts in the law. They knew the law, often by heart. We read the basis of the law this morning in our second reading from Deuteronomy 5. Now, this lawyer comes up to Jesus and wants to test Jesus. Look back with me. We're in our same chapter, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And immediately, we can see that this is the wrong question. The question itself is flawed because, by its very nature, an inheritance is a gift, normally within a family. You don't do anything to inherit, you only have to receive it. And so, this parable that Jesus tells about the Samaritan is a kind of a negative parable. The point is that the lawyer can't go and do likewise, which is what Jesus says to him in verse 37 after he does this parable. In fact, the lawyer can't even use the word Samaritan when he says, the one who showed him mercy. This lawyer, this Jewish legal scholar, pompously seeks to justify himself, to test Jesus, and to look for a loophole. He knows the law, but he cannot keep it. He needs to come into relationship with the giver of the law, for Jesus is the only one who can truly keep it. He is the only one who truly embodies the compassion of the Samaritan in the parable. He's the only one who loves God and neighbor perfectly. And so the context of our passage this morning is that it's not what you do, it's actually who you welcome. And the lawyer, it seems, has no intention to truly welcome Jesus and his word. So we look first of all at Martha and her distraction. Martha's distraction in verse 38, once again, she's welcomed him as a guest into her house. And that word welcome, it means to receive as a guest. The initiative was hers. In the next verse, we read that Mary, her sister, sat at the Lord's feet. And Kirsten, that picture that you showed from the storybook was just incredible. It was a great picture capturing this moment. Mary's at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. Martha, in the other room, is distracted. Verse 40, distracted with much serving. Now, this is interesting because that word in the Greek, the word underneath the word distracted, is a unique word in all of the New Testament. And it means diverted, distracted, detached, or drawn away with much serving. And so this word implies that something of greater importance is being overtaken by something of lesser importance. That's what happens when you're distracted, when you're detached, when you're drawn away. It's about the good becoming the enemy of the best. It's Martha's attention was in her service, without knowing it, being drawn away from Jesus. Even though her service was the outcome of her love for him and was meant to serve him, it was background noise, as Kirsten said this morning, that prevented her from doing what was most important. In verse 40, she approaches Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me." Now, I want you to notice how her distraction has created disharmony in three different relationships. First of all, with herself, agitation. Martha is at odds with herself, drawn away from her guest. It's not insignificant, by the way, that her guest is the Lord, the God of creation, in her living room, teaching the word of eternal life. Agitation with herself. Secondly, she's distracted from her relationship with Mary in condemnation. And I don't know if you noticed this in the text, you might have seen it in the painting. Martha doesn't even speak to Mary directly, but to Jesus about Mary. And they were probably in the same room at this point. How unfair it is that Mary has abandoned me. So her relationship with Mary is broken. And also her relationship with Jesus is affected. Triangulation. Martha complains that Jesus doesn't care and is unconcerned and inattentive to her obvious trauma, and is so dissatisfied that she dictates to the Savior exactly what he should do, namely, command Mary to help her. Far from attending to her guest, truly welcoming Jesus, Martha isn't simply distracted, but she's turned upside down. This is what sin does. Sin makes me the victim, puts me at the center and blames everyone else. Martha's dialogue is all about Martha. The word me shows up three times. This is the result of being drawn away from our first love. This is the extraordinary power of simple things, even good things, to distract us from God. Now, maybe you've had this experience at some point in your Christian life, if you are a follower of Jesus, a disciple. The church is ground zero for rampant busyness and mindless doing. We get distracted in the church with much serving and get distant from Christ. It's always a danger for us, isn't it? We love productivity and results, and urgency and even stress makes us feel like we're doing something to serve Jesus. But he says, Martha, Martha, and that repetition, by the way, conveys affection and concern. Martha, Martha, insert your name here. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but you have forgotten the main thing. One of the books that has meant a lot to me in my personal life as a Christian is known to some of you, I think, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. And he writes these words. He says, "The destiny of my spiritual life is such identification with Jesus Christ that I always hear God. And I know that God always hears me. If I'm united with Jesus Christ, I hear God by the devotion of hearing all the time. What hinders me from hearing is that I am taken up with other things. It's not that I will not hear God, but I am not devoted in the right place. I'm devoted to things, to service, to convictions. And God may say what he likes, but I do not hear him. The childlike attitude is always, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." Well, that was Martha's distraction. Now let's look at Mary's portion in verse 42. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What is this good portion, the one thing, the better part? Mary takes the role of a disciple by sitting at the feet of the teacher. And culturally, this was highly unusual in the first century in Judaism. To be accepted by a teacher as a disciple, or for a woman to enter into that role on her own volition. Mary took a risk. She had to choose it. And that word is there. Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion. She has chosen to become like a child. She is fixed on the guest, Jesus, and his word. She heeds the one whose presence announces the kingdom of God come. She is defined by more than her socially determined role. She attends to the guest before her, extending to Jesus welcome as a disciple who listens. So the good portion is choosing to enter into a relationship with Jesus in which we listen to his word rather than being concerned about everything else. Mary is positioned at the Lord's feet, like the woman that we saw last week who was forgiven much, to listen to what Jesus was saying. Mary was a learner a disciple. She was there not to earn, but to receive. And Jesus is revealing who he is, which is the most important thing. All other expectations are secondary. Now, this is important that we get the balance right here, because Mary is Christ-centered, yes. She's not anti-service, but she's pro-Christ. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a second. Jesus is not against work. This meal in Martha's home comes after a time of extraordinary busyness on the part of Jesus and his disciples. In the first part of the chapter, he's sent out the 72, and they've gone throughout the countryside to teach about Jesus. Their activity paralleled Martha, not Mary. But Jesus says that Mary's choice means that her identity, her primary identity, is as a disciple, and that identity will never be taken away from her. She has chosen him, and he has chosen her and revealed himself to her and the Father to her. Look back at chapter 10, verse 22, just a bit earlier in the chapter. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal." So Kirsten asked the children this morning, what does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? What does it mean to choose the better portion? And the children of St. John's Richmond once again amaze and delight me. Immediately, right off the top, pray, read the Bible, sing, dance. I like that one, dancing. Kirsten drew out that idea of prayer. There's many ways to pray, many postures to pray. You can pray when you're walking outside. You can pray on your knees. You can confess. You can give thanks. You can adore. And it's interesting, I think, that the context immediately following this short story is teaching on the Lord's Prayer, right in the beginning of chapter 11. Listening to Jesus' word is coupled with talking to him. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 9. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Because of God's faithfulness, life apart from the anxiety and agitation experienced by Martha is possible. In response to the goodness of the Father, disciples may respond with trust and respond by asking and seeking and knocking. So the better portion is also, it's kind of like a pun, because Martha was preparing a meal, but the best portion is the meal of Jesus' teaching. So let me conclude. And I'm going to conclude by asking you another wrong question. The question which I've almost always heard at the conclusion of a sermon on this text is, which one are you? Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? And I think that's the wrong question. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are both. J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle, says, both Mary and Martha were faithful disciples. Both believed in Jesus. Both loved Jesus. And he loved them both. But I think we are both of them because we've all chosen poorly to be distracted and anxious, promoting anything, even good things, and demoting intimacy with Christ, listening to him. But from time to time, by God's mercy, increasingly, every disciple listens at the feet of Jesus. You would not be a disciple of him otherwise. So this text isn't a contrast between service, active, and listening, contemplative, but between hearing the word of God, namely discipleship, and anxious effort, namely busyness, which keeps us from discipleship. Non-biblical religion either slides into excessively contemplative forms, threatening service and love of neighbor, or dry pietistic formality, threatening the love of God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Biblical Christianity keeps communion with Jesus as the abiding foundation of all service. In John's gospel, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" before he asks him to feed his sheep. Three times this priority is emphasized. Love first, service follows. The Apostle Paul wasn't given a message or a doctrine to proclaim, but was brought into a vivid, overpowering relationship to Jesus Christ. He was devoted to a person, not a cause. And it was out of his relationship and devotion to Jesus Christ that his ministry took flight. And I think, friends, this morning, what makes this text hard to hear is that in the modern world, we value activism, not contemplation. Doing is prized over being. Just, you know, think back to the last party that you were at over a year ago. And when you met someone for the first time, what's the first thing that probably came out of your mouth? What do you do? What do you do for work? Mary's choice is inevitably a challenge to our distraction and busyness. But she breaks convention and finds Christ's approval because her priority is to remain close to Jesus, submissive, attentive to his word, for his is the word of life. This passage isn't about being useful. It's about being abandoned to Jesus in absolute dependence. You have no power to carry out any service to Jesus until you come to the end of yourself and your self-sufficiency and sit at Jesus' feet to receive his word and his power. So, brothers and sisters, in Lent, let us heed Jesus' words that truly only one thing is necessary: to be with him. Only being with him and abiding in him will result in a life of service that pleases him. If we start with service, then we miss the entire point. We miss the blessing of a deep relationship with Christ. From Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Amen.